Matt Sherratt is here from Warwick. Thank you for coming along, Matt, and leading our morning service. Matt will bring the sermon a bit later on. David will be leading the other parts of the service. Just a reminder that on Tuesday at 7:30, we have our Zoom prayer meeting, and I'll be continuing the Incomparable Christ book, and we'll also have a time of prayer. Next Sunday, being the 1st of March already, we'll be meeting around the Lord's table for communion next Sunday. Thank you.
Thank you very much. Yes, our preacher next Sunday is Dima Horder, who's a student at Oak Hill College in London, and he's kind of related to me. He's Ukrainian by parentage and American by upbringing, and is going to bring the Word of God to us here in meeting with next Sunday. Some words from Psalm 34 to open our service. From verse 4. I sought the Lord, and he answered me. He delivered me from all my fears. Those who look to him are radiant. Their faces are never covered with shame. This poor man called, and the Lord heard him. He saved him out of all his troubles. The angel of the Lord encamps around those who fear him, and he delivers them. Taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the one who takes refuge in him. Fear the Lord, you his holy people, for those who fear him lack nothing. The lions may grow weak and hungry, but those who seek the Lord lack no good thing. We're going to seek the Lord this morning with that promise before us. And we're going to do so by singing our first hymn, number 89, in Grace Hymns. Come, thou almighty King, help us thy name to sing, help us to praise. Number 89. Thank you. Now let us all pray together. Let us pray. O God, our Father in heaven, on this Lord's Day morning in our little chapel here in Needingworth, we're so privileged to be able to sing of our Almighty King, who is our Father, and who is glorious, and who is victorious over all. How we praise you, O Lord, that you are the eternal God, perfect and holy in every way. There's no one like you. You are God the Father, creator and sustainer of all things. You are God the Son, who came into this world and took upon yourself our frail human nature, so that you could be our Saviour. You had no sin. But on the cross you took our sins, and you suffered for them. You paid for our guilt, for our condemnation, by dying in our place at Calvary. And you brought us assurance and the certain hope of forgiveness and eternal life by rising again. Victor over death and the grave, and now ascended into heaven and praying for us in heaven, but praying for us here in Needingworth. You are God the Father, you are God the Son, and you are God the Holy Spirit, the Comforter, the one who worked in our lives to draw us to yourself and to give us new life, to bring us light and understanding, and to show us the way of life. Impossible for us if we depended on our own efforts, but opened for us like a door through trusting in the Lord Jesus. Lord, you are the triune God, far above us, far beyond us, but who has come to us in the person of our Lord Jesus Christ and revealed to us in this precious book, the Bible. Lord, this morning we want to worship and praise you. We have nothing to offer you but our sinful selves. It is a thing most wonderful, almost too wonderful to be, that God's own Son should come from heaven and die to save a child like me. And yet I want to love thee, Lord, O light of flame within my heart. Lord, this is our desire as we meet before you this morning. And we would ask firstly that you might forgive us for all our sins. We have failed you. We've broken your holy laws. We've rebelled against your rule over us. We've wandered in ways that are selfish and proud and unworthy of you and of your holiness and goodness. We've despised your kindness. We've neglected your advice and instruction. We've tried to rule our own lives. Lord, we are unworthy sinners, undeserving of your grace and love. But we believe in the words of our Lord Jesus that we read in this book, when you say, come to me and I will give you rest. And we remember the words of the Lord Jesus, that the Lord Jesus spoke on the cross. Father, forgive them. Lord, we would come in sorrow and repentance and say, Rock of ages, cleft for me, let me hide myself in thee. Let the water and the blood which from thy riven side which flowed be of sin the double cure. Cleanse me from its guilt and power. For Lord, we believe that Jesus, who knew no sin, was made sin for us, that we might be made righteous before God through him. And Lord, we pray all these things in the name and for the sake of our Lord Jesus Christ, who taught us to pray, Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us today our daily bread. Forgive us our sins as we forgive those who sin against us. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For the kingdom, the power, and the glory are yours, now and forever. Amen. Now, our Old Testament reading is from the book of Deuteronomy, chapter 15, and it's on page 193 in the Church Bible. Deuteronomy chapter 15, we're going to read the first 11 verses. And if you pay real attention to our sermon and the message that the text that Matt is going to be preaching on, you'll see the connection with this passage. You might not see it first of all when we read it, but I hope you'll see it eventually. So Deuteronomy 15 verse 1, at the end of every 7 years, you must cancel debts. This is how it's to be done. Every creditor shall cancel any loan they have made to a fellow Israelite. They shall not require payment from anyone among their own people, because the Lord's time for cancelling debts has been proclaimed. You may require payment from a foreigner, but you must cancel any debt your fellow Israelite owes you. However, there need be no poor people among you, for in the land the Lord your God is giving you to possess as your inheritance, he will richly bless you. If only you fully obey the Lord your God and are careful to follow all these commands I am giving you today. For the Lord your God will bless you as he has promised, and you will lend to many nations, but will borrow from none. You will rule over many nations, but but none will rule over you. If anyone is poor among your fellow Israelites in any of the towns of the land that the Lord your God is giving you, do not be hard-hearted or tight-fisted towards them. Rather, be open-handed and freely lend to them whatever they need. Be careful not to harbour this wicked thought, the seventh year, the year for cancelling debts, is near, so that you do not show ill will towards the needy among your fellow Israelites and give them nothing. They may then appeal to the Lord against you, and you will be found guilty of sin. Give generously to them, and do so without a grudging heart. Then, because of this, the Lord your God will bless you in all your work, and in everything you'll put your hand to. There will always be poor people in the land. Therefore, I command you to be open-handed towards your fellow Israelites who are poor and needy in your land. So reads the word of God. Now, next hymn is number 170 in Grace Hymns, great hymn of John Newton. Let us love and sing and wonder. Let us praise the Saviour's name. Number 170. Let us pray together again. Let us pray. Lord, we come to you this morning to thank you. Lord, we thank you for this past week. Since we last met, we thank you for the ways in which you have watched over us and kept us and helped us and directed us. We thank you for your daily blessings. We thank you for your daily forgiveness. We thank you for your daily love and mercy. And Lord, we want to come and pray to you this morning. We thank you for the privilege and the responsibility that you give us to pray, to bring the needs of others before you. And we want to pray this morning, Lord, for our country. Lord, we in some ways are ashamed of things in our own country, of our own people, of our own leaders. And Lord, we want to pray for your forgiveness and grace to our nation today. We want to pray for our king and queen and for the royal family. We want to pray for our prime minister and for the government. We want to pray for parliament. Lord, we pray that you will have mercy upon us and bless our leaders and help them, O Lord, to lead us in paths of righteousness. Help them each one to seek help from you. Help them to put you first in their lives and in our nation. We want to pray, Lord, for our armed forces today. Lord, in the various tasks in which they're engaged and the concerns about the future, we pray that you will give much wisdom to them and to their leaders, Lord, to protect us and to guard us today and in future days. We pray for our health service. We thank you, Lord, for the provision that we have for days of illness and frailty. And we want to pray that you might bless those who work in our National Health Service today. Lord, we pray that you'll give them compassion, that you'll give them wisdom, that you'll give them strength. We pray, Lord, for our schools as they go back after the half-term break. We pray for our teachers, those who shepherd our children. Lord, we pray that they might teach and lead our children in ways that are good and right. We pray for children preparing for exams, and we just pray that you will help them. We pray for Christian children, that you will help them in their time of need to trust in you. And we pray, Lord, for those who are seeking to bring the gospel to children in schools and in churches up and down our land. Lord, we want to pray for our police force and our justice system. And thank you, Lord, for the history that we've inherited of many good things. And Lord, we pray that you will guard us and keep us. And we pray that those who work in this sphere, Lord, might be kept faithful to the calling to which they have responded. We pray for the churches of our land. We thank you that up and down the country, your people are gathering in churches large and small today. Think of those near to us here. We think of those further away. We thank you for those in Matt's church there in Warwick. We pray for them as they meet together to hear your word, that you might bless them this day. We pray for our friends at Trinity Road Chapel. Thank you for their visit last Sunday, and pray that you'll bless us as we seek to partner with them and fellowship with them. And Lord, that we might be an encouragement to them as they are an encouragement to us. We pray that the gospel might be wonderfully preached there today, and that there might be sinners who will repent and turn to you. And we pray for your work around the world. We thank you for Grace Baptist Mission, and we thank you for our new director, Adrian Brixey, and we pray that you'll bless him as he gets used to his role and seeks to give leadership within the mission. And bless your servants working around the world today, Lord, in faraway places, in South America and in Madeira and in France and in Africa and in Asia. Lord, we pray that you will bless your servants. Might they be able to proclaim the good news of Jesus to many people who live in darkness today. We pray for our world in all its need. We pray for Ukraine and pray, O Lord, that this dreadful war might come to an end in a just and peaceful way. We pray today for your people in Madagascar, particularly on the east coast there in Tamatave and roundabout, where they've suffered this dreadful cyclone, and churches and houses and hospitals have been damaged and destroyed. And we pray, O Lord, for your people as they worship you today. Might their hearts be lifted up to praise you and to trust you and to know that you will meet their every need. Might their testimony in these days draw others to yourself. We pray for our church here. Lord, you see us in our weakness, in our need. We pray that you'll send others to join us. And we pray for those in this village, Lord, that you would draw folk into our church to hear the gospel, to hear the good news of Jesus, and to trust in him. We pray for those in our families in need today, and those who don't yet know you. Oh, Lord, that you might be gracious to them and bless our witness to them. So, Lord, thank you that we can bring our prayers to you. We bring this service to you. We pray for Matt as he preaches your word. Might he know that anointing from on high, and might your great name be praised and honored. For we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, next hymn is number 286. A man there is, a real man, with wounds still gaping wide. Number 286.
Yeah.
First met Matt Sherritt, I don't know how many years ago, but he was still a medical student. And he came to our hospital in Madagascar for a short period. And I think he kind of fell in love with it because he came back and finished his training and then came out to be with us. But he's going to tell you a little bit about that, I think, in a moment. But we're very glad for you for coming to preach with us. It was a bit of a deal. He wrote to me and said he'd like to come and visit me. So I said, okay, but how about you come and preach for us when you visit me? And Matt is thinking. So Matt, thank you very much. And I'll hand over to you for the rest of the service.
Thanks, David. Well, good morning, everyone. I do want to express my thanks to David for inviting me here on the Sunday and having this opportunity to be with you here at the church. David's right. I met him actually when he came to Warwick. Do you remember that, David? So David used to, when he was back on furlough from his time in Madagascar, would come and share at supporting churches, and he would do a slideshow of the work in Mandritsara. And one such slideshow, I was there, and as you said, I was still training at that point, and I fell in love with the work really from that slideshow. I was my heart was taken by what was happening there at the Good News Hospital in Mandritsara, and then I subsequently got married, and our family was out there for 8 years in the end. Day one when I arrived. For our 8 year service, David sat me down and said that I was going to be taking over from him, which was a bit of a shock because I come out as the anaesthetist. But he said, no, we need you to take over some of the surgical work. So he very kindly then trained me up before then leaving me to it with a colleague. But it's wonderful to see him, and it's wonderful to be with you all this morning. So thank you so much for this great privilege to come and share God's word with you. I do bring very warm greetings from the brothers and sisters in Mighton Church in Warwick. We haven't got any affiliations yet, but we're working towards being an FIEC church. But we very much share the same convictions that you do, and our hearts are with you this morning, and they wanted me to share that. Just a little bit about me, and then we'll look at God's word. So I come from Buckinghamshire, South Buckinghamshire, and I wasn't brought up in a Christian family at all, actually. I was converted just at the tail end of my secondary school years through a dear friend who invited me along to a church youth group. I then trained as a doctor. And then we've heard the rest about my time in Madagascar. I now live in Warwick. I work as a GP. Down right in the south of the county, actually, so about, almost as far as you can go in Warwickshire before you end up in Gloucestershire. And I'm there working as a GP most of the time, and occasionally in A&E in Warwick. I have my wife Sarah as a teacher, and we have five children, one of whom is at university, and then the youngest of whom is in year one at primary school. So we've got the full spectrum of ages in our family, but we're really thankful for them. That's a bit about me. Right, so let's come to the important bit, which is God's word. So let me just pray, and then we'll read. We're going to be reading from John chapter 12. If you've got a Bible that you want to follow along, which is in your church Bibles, is page 1079. We'll be reading the first 11 verses after I've prayed. The psalmist said, "Your word is a lamp to my feet and a light for my path." Dear Lord, we pray that that would be the case this morning as we come to your most precious word. We thank you for it. Thank you for those centuries of men and women who were carried along in the Holy Spirit and who have given us what we have today, this most precious word of God. And we pray, Lord, this morning that it would be food and drink for us, our spirits, our souls. We pray that you would speak through me. There being words of encouragement, there would be words of challenge. Lord, you know what this congregation need. You know them, each heart. And so we pray for you to be speaking. So please be with me now as I speak and be with those who hear. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. So, John chapter 12 and verses 1 to 11. 6 days before the Passover, Jesus came to Bethany where Lazarus lived, whom Jesus had raised from the dead. Here a dinner was given in Jesus' honour. Martha served, while Lazarus was among those reclining at the table with him. Then Mary took about half a litre of pure nard, an expensive perfume. She poured it on Jesus' feet and wiped his feet with her hair. And the house was filled with the fragrance of the perfume. But one of the disciples, Judas Iscariot, who was later to betray him, objected. "Why wasn't this perfume sold and the money given to the poor? It was worth a year's wages." He didn't say this because he cared about the poor, but because he was a thief. And as keeper of the money bag, he used to help himself to what was put into it. "Leave her alone," Jesus replied. "It was intended that she should save this perfume for the day of my burial. You will always have the poor among you, but you will not always have me." Meanwhile, a large crowd of Jews found out that Jesus was there and came, not only because of him, but also to see Lazarus, whom he had raised from the dead. So the chief priests made plans to kill Lazarus as well. For on account of him, many of the Jews were going over to Jesus and believing in him. Well, it's just over a month now from Easter, believe it or not. And the supermarkets have had Easter eggs in on the shelves since Boxing Day, as is the way. But the events we're looking at this morning in John's Gospel are just 1 week before that first Easter. And we pick up the story as Passover is drawing near, with Jesus on his way to Jerusalem for the festivities. He's in fact in Bethany, a village a couple of miles away from Jerusalem. And it was the site of the astonishing events of the chapter before, as I'm sure you know, where Jesus had done the humanly impossible and he'd raised the dead. Remember, his dear friend Lazarus, 4 days in the tomb, and yet Jesus called him out. And there he is now, sat at the table with Jesus. And so it's absolutely no surprise to find Jesus guest of honour at Mary, Martha and Lazarus's house. Now try and picture that scene. We don't know quite at what point before chapter 11 is, but a few days, a few weeks, we're not sure. But can you imagine the scene beforehand in that house? The sadness, the heartbreak, the wailing of grief. But now, it's all smiles. The sisters, no doubt, still barely able to believe that's Lazarus lying, reclined at the table. What a truly joyful time this must have been. Martha's doing what Martha always did, serving her guests, working hard. And Mary, well, Mary does something that almost nobody there expected her to do. And that's really the focus of our time this morning, isn't it? Mary's actions. Now, did you know that apparently the average pre-tax salary in this country is £37,000? So you have to imagine that sort of number. I just bought a perfume online for my wife, actually. It wasn't £37,000, if you're pleased to hear. A £37,000 bottle of perfume. Mary has it in her possession. We're not told why. Maybe it was a family heirloom. Maybe it had been a gift. Maybe she'd spent all of the family savings to buy this bottle of perfume with this in mind. Maybe it happened after the events of chapter 11. She knew what she wanted to do. But it must surely have been the most valuable thing, perhaps not just in her home, but in the whole of Bethany. £37,000. And you know, it would have been quite something, wouldn't it? Had Mary just cracked open the bottle and anointed the head of Jesus with just one drop of this super expensive perfume, that would have been something. But that isn't what happened at all, is it? Rather, she took the bottle, she cracked it open, and then she poured the entire contents, not on the head of Jesus, but on his feet. And then she wiped that perfume away with her hair. Well, there's a lot to explore there. John adds that the whole house was filled with the fragrance of that perfume. John's trying to help us to get a sense of what it must have been like to have been there. The sort of incredible sensory overload of the scene. Can you imagine that sight? Mary just sort of stepping up. Paul, hold on a minute. The stunning silence of those looking on. And then that overpowering sweet smell that filled the room. Just pause for a moment and try and imagine what it must have been like to have been there on that day. So what was going on? What was all this about? And what are we meant to learn from it? Well, I'd like to look at this incredible event under three headings this morning. Three simple encouragements, I hope, for us. And the first one is this. We need to behold her devotion. We need to behold her devotion. How so? Well, Mary shows us perhaps the most beautiful example in the whole of the gospel narratives of a heart that esteems Jesus above all else. There's so much we can learn from Mary here. Because for many of us, Jesus has his place in our lives. Alongside other things. So many other things. Not for Mary. You see, this act of devotion shows us a heart in which Jesus is incomparably special. Let's give a little bit of time to meditate just on that thought. Why the feet? Why did she pour it on Jesus' feet? Why not his head or his body? Well, washing a guest's feet, as you know, in that culture, was a way of saying, you are most welcome in my house. Still, there are some cultures where that happens. The guest comes in, it's a dusty road outside, and I give you a bowl of water to wash your feet. No, it wasn't water. It was the finest perfume. That's how much she valued Jesus being in her house with them. Why the feet? Why the hair? Well, again, this was a very profound and personal way of expressing a love for somebody. As you will know, for a woman to let down her hair and clean someone's feet in that culture would have been quite the scene. There would have been whispers and murmurings when she had done this. But Mary did not care about any of that. Her heart was on one person and one person only. Look at how much she loved Jesus. Look how much she revered Jesus. and the smell of the perfume filling the house would have reminded some, there no doubt, of that idea of the fragrance of the incense, filling the temple, rising to heaven, a pleasing sweet aroma to the Lord, an act of worship. And it is hard to think of a more pure and pleasing act of worship towards Jesus than what we see by Mary in this chapter. And for Christians, how we live our lives speaks volumes to the watching world, doesn't it? What we value, what we love, what we revere, that's shown in how we live, whether we like it or not. We might claim that he's the first in our lives. We might say how much that we love him. But then when it comes to our time and our money, our hopes and our ambitions, our dreams, where is he in all that? Is he at the edge? Is he anywhere at all? Or is he just here with us when we meet together like this? Mary leads the way for us here. She sets us a lasting example. It's interesting, isn't it? In Mark's account of this episode, Jesus says, "Truly I tell you, wherever the gospel is preached throughout the world, what Mary has done will also be told in memory of her." That's quite a commendation. So how can we mirror, how can we learn from Mary here? After all, Jesus isn't physically here, as he was in John 12. Well, why don't you join with me? Because I feel the challenge of this in my work, in my family, in my responsibilities at church. Why don't you join me in praying that we would likewise be captivated by him in the way that Mary had been. Mary had seen the power and the love and the compassion of Jesus in bringing her brother back from the dead. It was a gospel example, wasn't it? She had been given a glimpse of what the gospel does for a person. And the more we meditate on the gospel and what it's done in our lives and what it's doing around the world and glimpse his glory, well, the more our hearts will swell with love and adoration for him. But we need to pray that that would be the case. Let's just do that now before we move on. Lord, we pray that we would capture something of the heart of Mary, Lord, as we see her devotion and her worship of Jesus here. Become more precious in our hearts than you already are. Lord, you are everything. You are our everything. Help us to let go of everything else that threatens to take our devotion and our love and our reverence. Help us truly to behold Mary's devotion and to mirror it in our lives. And may it be so for your glory, but also for our good. Amen. Amen. So we behold Mary's devotion. We need to beware his hypocrisy. Who am I talking about? Well, Judas Iscariot, of course. Judas Iscariot, without question, the most infamous act of betrayal in all of history. And Judas, we're told, well, he loved money. We're told that in these verses. It's a striking contrast to Mary, isn't it? Mary, this extraordinarily expensive bottle of perfume. Judas, just grasping what he could, whenever he could. Money was Judas's god, his number one. And incidentally, this is a fearful thought, isn't it? I've been thinking about this as I've been preparing. And I'm sure many of you have thought about this, that somebody who could spend 3 years seeing what Jesus did, seeing the man himself, his character, his glory. He was there. He saw the glory and with the water into wine, just like the other disciples. He heard the man teach. He saw the transfiguration, or he heard of it anyway. 3 years he got to witness Jesus. And yet still by the end, money was his God, not Jesus. It's a sobering thought, actually. Money was the love of Judas's life. And so when we learn here that from John's account that Judas was the team treasurer, well, alarm bells are ringing, aren't they? And for good reason. And so when Judas watches from his perspective this woman wasting £37,000, he's outraged. Why wasn't this perfume sold and the money given to the poor, he says. Sounds pious, but ugly, dead religion can always make the right noises. And we know, of course, from John's editorial comment here, Judas didn't care about the poor. He had no interest in the poor whatsoever. He was simply upset that this was money he wasn't going to get his hands on. And we can be absolutely certain that, tragically for Judas, Mary's devotion was completely lost on him. And John has very intentionally placed these two individuals and their responses side by side for us, really to shine a light on the beauty of one and the ugliness of the other. And ugly it really is. Not only does Judas ignore and despise the devotion that Jesus deserves, not only does he covet the money that he could have stolen, but worst of all, he dresses it up in religiosity and piousness and godliness, so-called godliness. And you'll know that Jesus most fiercely, well, he reserved his most fierce words for religious hypocrites, didn't he? Calling them whitewashed tombs, outwardly looking the part, inwardly spiritually dead. But Jesus was so tough on religious hypocrites because it's so spiritually damaging. People follow these people because they look the part. They sound godly. But behind the mask, they're dead. Their eyes are dead spiritually. Blind guides, Jesus called them, who in fact shut the kingdom of heaven in people's faces. And tragically, history and church history is littered with Judases. In churches around this country, Sunday by Sunday, there will be people who are there in body, but inwardly their heart is somewhere else. That couldn't be the case here in Needingworth, could it? Surely not. Jesus warned his followers, be on your guard against the yeast of the Pharisees, which is hypocrisy. There is nothing concealed that will not be disclosed, or hidden that will not be made known. Many, Jesus says, many will say to him on that day, Lord, didn't we do this and that? Weren't we in church for you week by week? And Jesus will say, I'm sorry, have we met? I don't think I know who you are. Away from me, you evildoers. Could there be somebody in this fellowship who's outwardly playing the part, but knows that inwardly nothing's changed? They don't understand Mary's devotion. This should, of course, be cause for all of us to reflect, because to a degree all of us struggle in this area, don't we? There's always a bit of hypocrisy in all of us. There's always something stoking our hearts away from Jesus, from the love of Jesus. We need to beware Judas's hypocrisy. And then we need to go back and behold Mary's devotion. Let me pray again. Lord, you know our hearts. We heard there that you see it all. And we know that at times other things can take your place as number one in our lives. Forgive all that is ugly and hidden within us, the sin that's masked by religiosity. Lord, I pray for all of us here this morning in this room. Keep us from becoming like Judas. Expel those desires within us that would take the place that only you deserve. We pray this in your name. Amen. So we beheld her devotion. We've been warned about his hypocrisy. Final thought this morning. Let's be people of the cross. Let's be people of the cross. We saw Mary's devotion. We've compared it with that ugly hypocrisy of Judas. But interestingly, it takes 7 verses before we hear from Jesus himself. Do you notice that? And what might we have expected him to say? Well, Mary, I appreciate the gesture, but it was a bit much, wasn't it? I mean, Judas makes a fair point. That perfume could have been sold and given to the poor. We might have expected Jesus to say things like that, perhaps. I very much doubt anyone expected Jesus to say what he did, in fact, say. Leave her alone. It was intended that she should save this perfume for the day of my burial. You will always have the poor among you, but you will not always have me. We know that when Mary anointed Jesus' feet with this perfume, she did it out of pure devotion. Perhaps she had been given a glimpse of some aspect of his character. Perhaps it was the raising of her brother. Her heart swelled with love for him. Perhaps it was a dawning realization of who he really was that she hadn't had before. Yet little did she know that this act of devotion was at the same time an act of preparation, a sign. Unbeknown to her, she had been the one chosen to prepare Jesus for burial. It's something that we see, if you know John's Gospel well, it's something we see time and time again in John's writing. The way that everybody, whether it's a friend or a foe, say things and do things without knowing it, that foreshadow or even at times forward God's salvation plan. It's almost like they're not in control, because they weren't. So much so that at points in the arrest and the trial of Jesus and the execution, the Bible writers keep effectively asking us as the reader, who really is in charge here? We know who thinks they're in charge, but who actually is in charge? The soldiers, the Pharisees, the teachers of the law, the high priest, King Herod, Pontius Pilate, at every stage they think they're in charge. But as Peter and John would go on to say in the book of Acts, they simply did what God's power and will had decided beforehand should happen. Someone said this, it ought to leave us staggered at just how powerful this God of ours must be, that he's able to even use his enemies' evil scheming and plans against him to accomplish his salvation plan. That is a powerful God. Who can do that? But here, he uses a young girl's act of loving devotion as an act of preparation. And later that week, remember this is a week out from that Passover, at least the first Passover, Jesus' broken corpse would be taken down from a Roman cross. And it never would get the opportunity to have the perfume and the spices placed on that body, would it? Because when the women came to do that, there was no body. The body had gone. So Mary is preparing, doing something in preparation here, unbeknown to her, 7 days out. I wonder if there's anyone here who's new to Christian things. I don't know you all, so perhaps there is. Do you know the Bible is written in such a way as to underline that nothing that happened to Jesus on that first Easter was an accident or a coincidence? It was all part of God's plan. Can you believe that? It was for Jesus to die, so that you and I might live. And that takes us to the heart of Christianity. Someone has said, the essence of sin is man wickedly seeking to take the place of God in our lives, whilst the essence of salvation is God graciously taking the place of man in our death. It's that substitution. Jesus knew from the beginning that he had come from heaven to die. That was his main mission on earth. He came to die the death that our sin deserves in our place. And as he died that day, all those years ago, he was winning for us complete forgiveness and eternal life for all who would put their trust in him from that day forward. Maybe there is someone here who's not yet appropriated that for themselves, trusted that truth. You've never called out to him in prayer as Saviour and Lord. Well, the invitation continues on to this very day from him. And what better time to do that than this day? If you'd like to speak more about that, then David or myself would be more than happy to talk with you about that after the service. But there's also very much a word for believers here too. I wonder if you thought about that. The words of Jesus in verse 7, show us a God who has history in his hands. Here is a word to those perhaps shaken by the chaos and the evil of our world. We prayed about it, didn't we? The seemingly out of control geopolitical shifts that we see almost daily. The natural disaster, the war, the financial instability that may one day come to our doorsteps. The Easter story should continually steady our hearts, shouldn't it? Just think for a moment the number of people who watched on that Easter week and they saw this amazing teacher, this miracle maker, unjustly arrested and then sentenced and then executed. I think I'm fairly confident in saying that nobody there at the time looked on and thought, I think I understand what's going on here. They were baffled. They knew. It was only afterwards, wasn't it, they could understand. But at the time, none of them knew what was going on. Peter tried to fight off those arresting his Lord. Now, the single greatest act in the history of humanity, the single greatest act of sacrificial love ever, was when God opened wide his arms to sinners on the cross and made it possible for us to enter his family. And yet nobody at that time could understand that that was what was going on. And so the cross should continually remind us that no matter what our world looks like, what is going on, how bad things appear, no matter who's in control or seems to be, there is a plan. There is a king on the throne. There is a kingdom of God that will continue to march forward against, humanly speaking, the odds. And there are purposes of God that will be fulfilled. Here is a king we can trust. So three reflections then as we close. Let's continue to pray that we can mirror Mary's devotion in our hearts. Let's pray that God would protect us. We pray the Lord's Prayer, don't we? Protect us from evil. Protect us and our churches from Judas-like hypocrisy. And let's pray that the power and the love and the wisdom of God's rescue plan in the cross of Christ would continue to steady our hearts in the face of so much uncertainty and challenge going on around us. But more than that, that it would win us and continue to astonish us and be the centre of who we are. You know, church history has many heroes of the faith, doesn't it? From Stephen, to Polycarp, to Athanasius in those early years of the church, and then the likes of Wilberforce and Muller and Ten Boom and Jim Elliot, of course, more recently, and many, many more whose names we would never know. They weren't as well known. They're all remembered for different reasons, of course, standing firm in the face of false teaching and opposition, fighting social injustice, sacrificing all for the cause of the gospel. But what do you think they all have in common? Well, if you look at all the great heroes of the faith, so-called, they're all people of the cross. And they were all people whose hearts had been captivated with devotion and worship to Jesus. Let's pray. Lord, we do thank you for this remarkable little episode in John's Gospel at the start of the Passion Week. Well, it's no accident that John included it in his Gospel, because it is such a powerful word to us. We thank you for the way that John has very intentionally placed it alongside the hypocrisy of Judas as a warning to us. And Lord, we pray that the challenge of your word to us this morning would not go unheeded. We'd be thrilled by Mary's example, and we would long to share that devotion, Lord, to some small measure, a little bit more. And we pray that you would be warning us, Lord, against making anything or anyone in the place where Jesus alone deserves to be in our lives. May we be people of the cross. May we be steadied by that wonderful truth that whereas Jesus seemed to be, humanly speaking, and many people still think, the victim of being in the wrong place at the wrong time, your word tells us quite the opposite. And may that encourage us, Lord, not just when it comes to the cross, but actually it comes to our lives. That you hold history in your hands. And that there's purpose and there's meaning, even in the darkest places, in the darkest times. I pray for any here this morning, Lord, who are going through particularly tough times, for whatever reason. May that be a word to them this morning, that you know, you understand, you care. That there is purpose. May you give them grace to see that and to understand that in the coming days. So we bless you, Lord Jesus. We thank you for who you are. And Lord, our hearts are poured out to you this morning. And we pray that that would continue for the day and the weeks ahead. In Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. We're going to conclude our time this morning by singing a song I don't know very well, actually, so I'm going to step away from the microphone because whoever listens won't follow along. But hopefully you'll be able to hear the others singing. So this is a hymn 397. In the tenderness he sought me, weary and sick with sin, and on his shoulders brought me back to his fold again. Oh, the love that sought me, oh, the blood that bought me, oh, the grace that brought me to the fold, wondrous grace that brought me to the fold.
In tenderness he sought me.
closing benediction. And now to him who is able to keep you from falling and to present you before his glorious presence without fault and with great joy, to the only God, our Saviour, be glory, majesty, power and authority through Jesus Christ our Lord, before all ages, now and forevermore. Amen.
Amen.
Thank you.